thy word. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask, our Father, that your word would come to us with freshness and with power for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We've been looking these few Sunday mornings at this series we have entitled God Meant It for Good. And we've been looking at Joseph. And we're reading this morning in Genesis chapter 39. And we're reading at verse 1. And let me say right away that this is a very difficult passage for a preacher. It would be so easy to slip over this passage and forget about it. But I'm so conscious that we live in a day and age when the morals of many have gone to the wall. We live in a day of free sex. We live in a day when marriages are collapsing. Even within Christian circles, marriages are collapsing. We can no longer say that when our children get married, well, that's it. For we recognize that their marriage could fail. Yes, we're so conscious that our own marriages could fail. And sometimes there are things that need to be said from a pulpit that would not necessarily be favorite things of a preacher to say, but nonetheless needful things. And I'm going to have to say some of those things this morning. I want to talk to you on the subject, yield not to temptation. And we're reading on Genesis 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph. I want to tell you this morning that the Lord's with you whether you're in the pit, whether you're in the palace, whether you're in the storm, or whether you're in the sunshine. He's still there. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Isn't that beautiful? Not only was the Lord with him, but his master Pharaoh saw, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him and he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That simply means that he was a stunner. He was a hunk. He was good looking. He was well built. No doubt he had inherited his good looks from his mother. That settles it once and for all, that our children inherit our good looks, or their good looks from their mother. And his mother was good looking. And it came to pass after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And they left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Let's keep our Bibles open there at that passage in Genesis 39. Little boy was standing one day admiring a big stack of apples outside a shop. The owner came out to the little boy and he said to him, "Are you trying to steal one of those apples?" The little boy said, "No, I'm trying not to steal one." Little Johnny's mother had just baked a fresh batch of cookies, and she'd placed them in a cookie jar, giving instruction that no one was to touch the cookies, the biscuits, until after dinner. But it wasn't long before she heard the lid of the jar beginning to move and to shake. And she said, "Johnny, what are you doing?" Little meek voice replied back. He said, "Mommy, my hand is in the cookie jar resisting temptation." Temptation is the oldest of the inner conflicts in the heart of man. There is not one person, including Jesus Christ, who hasn't struggled with temptation. And except for the Lord Jesus, there is not one person who has not suffered the consequences of yielding to temptation. The British writer Oscar Wilde said, I can resist anything but temptation. He said the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. And yet as believers, we need to know how to overcome temptation. Joss Billing was right when he said, "One half of the trouble of this life can be traced to saying yes too quickly and not saying no soon enough." Temptation is an inevitable part of our fallen nature. Charles Swindoll reminds us that there are many faces to temptation. There is material temptation. There is the lust for things. It can be something as small as a ring, or it can be something as large as a house. There is personal temptation. There is the lust for status. Some people spend all their time and all their energies trying to gain recognition and fame and power. They sacrifice friends and family and sometimes standards, all to climb the social ladder, all to get a title or position in life. Swindoll reminds us that there is material temptation, there's the lust for things, there is personal temptation, there is the lust for status, and then of course there is sensual temptation, there is the lust for another person. It is the desire to enjoy the body of another individual when such pleasure is not legally or morally permissible. Now, regardless of the kind of temptation that we're confronted with, we all know the frustration of trying to stop a strong lust with a weak will. You see, here are a number of things that bring a lot of us down. Greed, material temptation. Glory, personal temptation. Girls, sensual temptation. But none of them destroyed the godly son of Jacob. By the grace of God, he was enabled to overcome by refusing sin at point blank. Now, don't forget that when we left Joseph at the end of chapter 37, he was on the way to Egypt. He was the property of Ishmaelite traders. But when we meet Joseph in chapter 39, he's in a country now, he's in a culture that he knows very little about. He's in the language that he can't understand. This once longed for son of Rachel, this openly favored son of Jacob, has been sold as a common slave, and he's been forced into a situation that even seems worse than the pit into which his brothers had thrown him. He was purchased by a man named Potiphar, who was captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. We can say that he was the chief of Pharaoh's secret police. My dear friends, the circumstances in which this godly teenager were thrown into were not ideal, and yet we see that God was for him. That's the first picture that I want you to see in the passage. God was for him. He wasn't protected from the circumstances, but in the circumstances. Sometimes we ask God to remove the problem from us. Sometimes we ask God to remove us from the problem. Mr. Mullen used to speak about the Lord calming the storm for the man, and then he spoke about the Lord calming the man for the storm. But most of the time, here's what God does. He doesn't remove the problem from us. He changes our attitude toward the circumstances in which we find ourselves. God could have done things differently in Joseph's life. But God purposed that through many dangers, toils, and snares, he would fashion his servant for noble service and erase the blemishes in his character, even as he's doing with us. A.W. Tozer said, "It's doubtful that God ever used anybody greatly without first hurting them deeply." Did you get that? It's doubtful that the Lord used anybody greatly without first hurting them deeply. Joseph's circumstances were harsh, but God was with him. Indeed, if you look at the context in Genesis 39 for a moment, you'll notice that the Lord was present with him. Here was a young man who enjoyed the presence of God, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. From his early teens, his years were marked by separation and consecration and dedication. Here was a young man who loved the Lord. Here was a young man who lived for the Lord. He had been the victim of cruelty. He had been the victim of jealousy from the hands of his brothers. Also the pains enslaved by slavery in Egypt. He was without money, he was without friends, he was without language, he was without hope. And yet, like Christ on the cross, the victim was in fact the victor because the Lord was with him. Isn't it interesting that even though his earthly father stayed behind in Canaan, his heavenly father went with him into Egypt? Joseph would agree with the psalmist when he said, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." I wonder this morning, are you disappointed? Maybe broken? Maybe unable to alter your circumstances? You remember that when Moses was leading the people of God out of Egypt, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and by the strong hand of God. And like you this morning, he was anxious. And he came before the Lord and he said, "Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." And the Lord gave him this wonderful promise. He said, "My presence shall go with thee. Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." My dear friends, was this not the very confidence that was undergirding the life of Joseph? Oh, that we present day believers, with all our greater grounds for certainty, would live in the awareness of the presence of God and in the awareness of the sovereignty of God. The Lord was present with him. And then if you look at verse 3, the Lord was perceived in him. He was not only present with him, but he was perceived in him. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Joseph didn't tell Potiphar that the Lord was with him. Potiphar looked at this young Hebrew lad who had been sold, who had been on the auction block, and he had bought him. And after a period of time, he saw that the Lord was with him. You see, Joseph wasn't going about with a sullen look. He wasn't going about with a sour face. He wasn't going about with a resentful spirit. He wasn't even spending his time plotting or planning revenge. He decided that the Lord had a sovereign purpose in allowing him to be sold as a slave into Egypt. And he thought to himself, "You know, everybody thinks I'm Potiphar's slave. I'm actually God's slave. And since I'm God's slave, I'm going to serve Potiphar well." In fact, he said to himself, "I'm going to be the best slave that Potiphar ever had." Is it not so often when we find ourselves in adverse circumstances, we bemoan our fate? Instead of ways of looking to glorify the Lord Jesus in and through them, Joseph must have sat down and said to himself, "Despite the difficulties, despite the adversity, I'm going to make the most of this for the glory of God. You making the most of your days? Someone might say, well, I didn't really plan to be single at this age. I was hoping to be married by this time, sure. But are you making the most of your singleness in the meantime? Are those of us who are married making the most of our marriages? Are all of us making the most of our opportunity for the glory of God? A story is told of two grasshoppers who were thrown into a pail of milk. The first grasshopper began to sulk and complain and was quickly drowned in the milk. The second grasshopper began to kick like crazy. And he kicked like crazy so much that he began to churn that milk into butter. And then he walked out of the pail on the top of that block of butter that he had created. Put two people into the same jail. One will only see the bars behind the window. The other one will see the stars beyond the window. Which would you be? His master saw that the Lord was with him. What a wonderful testimony for a young teenager in a foreign land. Do your employees see Christ in you? Do your neighbors and friends see the Lord Jesus in you? Do your family see that the Lord is with you? Have a look at Joseph. The Lord was present with Joseph. The Lord was perceived in Joseph. And then thirdly, the Lord was presiding over Joseph. Did you notice, for example, in verse 2, Joseph prospered. In verse 3, Joseph's work prospered. In verse 5, Joseph's master prospered. It would be hard to find a greater progression through the ranks of prosperity than that of Joseph and Potiphar's household. The roller coaster of his life had been down to the bottom of a pit, risen to the back of a camel, plunged again down into Egypt, and now risen to an honored position in the household of Potiphar. You think of the things that Joseph had now. He had position, verse 4. He made him overseer over his house. My dear friends, Potiphar turned everything in his household over to Joseph. He had power. The more responsible he became, the more power he had. He had popularity. I mean, everything that Joseph's hand touched, it turned to gold. Things had never been better in the household of Potiphar until Joseph arrived. And of course, verse 6, he had physique. The Bible says he was a goodly person. He was well favored. He was well built. He was good looking. As I have said already, no doubt he had inherited his mother's good looks. Now I want you to see something. Joseph's going to face the test of purity in a moment. But before he faced the test of purity, he faced and passed the test of prosperity. We're all too familiar with the scene. You see, your biggest test and my biggest test is not when people criticize us. It's not when people line up against us. It's not when things are difficult. It's not when circumstances are harsh. Our biggest test comes when we are successful. For time and again, when a person does well, they forget the Lord. And usually the success that turns their head wrings their neck. I wonder, is that what has happened to you? God has blessed you financially. God has blessed you materially. God has blessed you vocationally. What have you given in return to Him? How much of your treasure have you given to Him? Remember, it's not yours. Never was yours. It's not mine. David on one occasion said, Lord, we're only giving you back what you've given to us. Never forget you're a steward. What have you given him back in terms of treasure? What have you given him back in terms of your talent? What have you given him back in terms of your time? My dear friends, isn't it amazing that the blessing of God was upon a Gentile home because of his child's presence? I mean, will you replace Joseph's name with your own this morning? The Lord bless the church for Tom's sake. The Lord bless the neighbors for Jean's sake. The Lord bless the witness for John's sake. What has God blessed because of you? Never forget that God, for Christ's sake, has saved and blessed you. And God was for Joseph. Simple picture, isn't it? God was for him. But there's a second picture here. Picture number two. Satan was against him. I tell you, when God's for you, and when the blessing of God is upon you, and when the presence of God is with you, and when the power of God is operating through you, Satan will be against you. And so often the blessings of God are followed by the battles of Satan. And God's smile is so often followed by Satan's growl. You see, the devil has no problem in making sin look innocent, for the devil is usually good looking. The subtlety on his attack to Joseph came through the eyes and the words of Potiphar's wife. You see, while Mr. Potiphar is standing back and he's admiring Joseph's business skills, his honesty, his integrity, Mrs. Potiphar's coming a little bit closer. And she's preoccupied with Joseph's good looks and build. Look, if you will, at verse 7. Notice what it says. Now remember, these are the words of the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." She wanted to have sexual relations with Joseph. Now let me state again, as I've stated from this pulpit on previous occasions, there is nothing wrong with sex in and of itself. You remember that when God made creation, he stood back and he looked upon it, and it was very good. And this gift is a lovely expression of the mutual love between a husband and a wife. For this gift is to be reserved for the permanent, trusting, secure relationship of marriage. Young folk, let me tell you just straight from the shoulder. The Lord forbids sex before marriage. This book says the body's not for fornication. And older folk, and I'm preaching to myself, the Lord forbids sex outside of marriage. All I hear about today is safe sex. My dear friends, the only safe sex is within the confines of the marriage bond. And this temptation that Joseph fought, it was a sexual one. It's the same temptation that that son of yours is facing, that that grandson of yours is facing in university. It's the same temptation that all of us are facing. Now notice several things about this temptation very quickly. It was physical. It was physical. Egyptian women in those days enjoyed as much liberty as women today. And this is proven by the Egyptian monuments which speak of the moral laxity of Egyptian women. It may be that Potiphar's wife was no more lax than many of her sex, but her advances must have flattered Joseph's ego and aroused a powerful sensual temptation. The phrase "cast our eyes upon a" means to have a burning desire to obtain. Normally it's the man who's attracted by the sight, not the woman. Normally it's the man who sets the thing in motion, not the woman. But here's young Joseph, and he has become the object of a woman's sexual overtures, physical attraction. Is that not a familiar tool in temptation? You remember what James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And enticed is a fishing term. It refers to the baiting of the hook. It speaks of that which interests the fish, that which entices the fish, that which draws the fish to the bait. Wonder is Satan enticing you through physical attraction. Can you imagine what the devil whispered in young Joseph's ear? After all, Joseph, why not? Sure, you're thousands of miles away from home and no one will know you down here in Egypt, and morals are free. in Egypt and Joseph, as long as you're not caught. And after all, Joseph, it's a natural thing to flirt with an attractive woman. Wonder, is the temptation that you're facing this morning physical? You'll notice it was not only physical, but very quickly it was persistent. She didn't just proposition him once, but day by day. Someone has said, why is it that opportunity knocks only once, and yet temptation bangs at our door constantly? She kept after him day by day. Can you see Joseph as he comes around the corner? Joseph, have you not been thinking about me? Joseph, come on, who's to know? Joseph, how long has it been since you've been or had a girlfriend? My dear friend, if you're living in the imaginary bubble that somehow temptation once resisted will vanish, burst the bubble this morning. And it came to pass as she spake unto Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her. That's what's pleasing to God. Not simply saying, well, I refused it once. But when temptation comes back and knocks at your door time and time again, you're saying no, no, no. It was physical. It was persistent. You'll notice it was private. Isn't it interesting, my dear friends, that when we think, that when we sin, we think that as long as no one sees us, it's okay. That wasn't Joseph's concern. Joseph's concern was the fear of God, the glory of God. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? If Joseph's only concern was that no one would have found out, then this woman's strategic approach to him at a time when they were on their own, it would have snared him. You'll notice it was not only physical and persistent and private, it was powerful. The Bible says that she caught Joseph. She caught Joseph. My dear friends, the word means to seize violently. What a moment this was. Satan, as it were, had been calling him, had been inciting him, had been urging him to sin. But now the hand of temptation actually grips him. Have you ever felt the powerful pull of temptation? Did you ever feel yourself in a power, an evil force that's pulling you downward? Listen to the words this morning of a martyred pastor. They're worth heeding. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, he says, a smoldering fire is kindled. The lust thus around us envelops the mind and the will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. Can you identify with those words? Do you realize from your own experience this morning that the power of temptation is intense? It's fierce. How can we overcome? What's the secret of victory? Well, let me give you some principles in closing. Picture number one, God was with him. Picture number two, Satan was against him. Picture number three, fear was within him. Now, it's the right sort of fear. Look at verse 9. Notice what he says. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, Potiphar, kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. You're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here's the bottom line. Sin is an offense against God. You know something? There is no more powerful force than overcoming temptation, let me say this, than the fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm not talking about a servile fear of God, which is a fear that the pagans have this morning. I'm not talking about a fear of what God will do to me. I'm talking, my dear friends, about a fear of God, of what my actions will do to Him, the fear of dragging down the Lord's name, the fear of besmirching the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Joseph feared God. Are we not breeding a generation in the church that gives little fear of God? Meanwhile, immorality is rampant outside the church and inside the church because we are letting go of a foundational principle that stands against immorality, which is the fear of God. You see, the issue for Joseph was not that adultery might hurt them. The issue for Joseph was not that the news might get out. The issue for Joseph was simply this, that his adultery with Potiphar's wife was an act of wickedness against Almighty God. That's why Joseph resisted decisively. He didn't argue with the temptress. His instinctive reaction was no. Why? Because he was walking with God. Why? Because he had rehearsed this matter in his mind many times before. Why? Because he had conviction before the crisis. You know what the first key to overcoming temptation is? Knowing what the answer is before the temptation presents itself. My dear friends this morning, listen. If we don't know what we believe about money, about sex, about telling the truth, about keeping our word, and all the other issues in life which in the world can go either way, then we are likely to go the way of the world. Joseph had said no many times to himself ever before he said it to her. He resisted decisively. He refused bluntly. Look at verse 8 again. It says he refused. Said unto his master's wife, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Is this not an encouragement for us this morning when we remember these facts? Joseph was a virile young man. I mean, his hormones were all over the place. This was happening every day. This was a temptation to flattery. Imagine, one of the high-ranking women in all of Egypt, and she wants me. This was a temptation for self-pity. He could have said, well, you know, I've been brought here against my will, and my father doesn't know them alive, and my brothers have forsaken me. Surely you deserve a wee bit of pleasure. Or he could have thought to himself, if I don't give in to this woman, she could take my life. You see, from the world's perspective, everything was on the side of Joseph to say yes, but he said no. For three reasons. Look at them. It was personally wrong. His master had committed everything to his hands. Joseph was concerned about his testimony before his master. You know that without me telling you this morning. See that employer of yours? See those fellas, see those workmates of yours that you're down in the factory with hammering the steel? See those nurses on the hospital ward? The only Bible they ever read is your life. Do you ever take time? Do I ever take time to consider the cost if I yield to temptation? It may cost me my testimony. It may cost me my marriage. It may cost me my position in life. It'll certainly cause me pain and hurt and to all around me. It was personally wrong. Notice secondly, it was morally wrong. Thou art his wife. He had respect for Potiphar's wife. When you look at another man's wife or husband and say it's love compelling you, no, it's not. It's lust. Young people, when someone of the opposite sex wants to commit sexual sin with you, and they tell you that they love you, they don't. It's not love. It's lust. It was personally wrong. It was morally wrong. It was spiritually wrong. To yield to temptation would be in a violation of the law of God. But I want to tell you this morning, Joseph was more concerned. He wasn't just concerned about breaking the law of God. That's what he would have done if he had yielded to temptation. But this is a young man who's got higher than that. My dear friends, listen, for Joseph personally to yield to temptation, it would have not only broke the law of God. Here's was his concern. It would have broke the heart of God. How then can I do this great wickedness? Sin against God. I for whom Christ is dead. Others call it sowing their wild oats. I call it wickedness. Others call it having a wee bit on the side. It's wickedness against God. I love him too much for that. And Joseph said no because of his love for the Lord. The fear of God was in his life a dominating principle. I heard about a story on one occasion of a Christian girl who was enticed by other girls to go to a disco and a dance. She said, no, I'm not going to go. She said, I'm concerned about my father. And the other girls looked into her eyes and said, you're concerned about your father. She said, yes, I'm concerned about my father. The other girls looked at her and said, what do you mean? Are you concerned that if you go to the dance, that your father might hurt you? Oh, she said, no. He would never do that. She said, I'm concerned that if I went to the dance, I would hurt him. The fear of her father. The fear of God. Can you see him? As he resists the advances. Indeed, the Bible says this, that he not only resisted decisively and refused bluntly, he retreated purposely. We're told that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Time is gone. But there can be no negotiating with sin. There might be negotiating today about what way the province is going, but there can be no negotiating with sin. You play with fire, you get burnt. You play with snakes, sooner or later you'll get bit. He reacted wisely, didn't he? When she grabbed him, he ran. One old Puritan said he lost his coat, but he didn't lose his character. You know, my dear friends, it takes a lifetime to build a reputation. 30, 40 years. It only takes 5 minutes to destroy it. No wonder Paul said, flee also youthful lust. That unsaved crowd that exerts a godless influence. That magazine that so inflames your passion. That television program that so defiles your mind. That pornography that you're tinkering with on the internet. Walk away from them. Flee youthful lusts. Get out of there. For if you don't, you'll likely give in. Charles Swindoll gives three great pieces of advice on how to deal with temptation. I finished. He said, first of all, expect it. Secondly, detect it. Thirdly, reject it. Is that not what Joseph did? Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, we're so conscious this morning that we live in a world that wants us to